Very appropriate that we sing that hymn today as we look at Luke chapter 11 and the Lord's Prayer, teaching his disciples to pray. Please, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first four verses. Let me ask you this while you're turning there. How can you know if you're truly a Christian? What are some signs that you can look for? Well, all you need to do is look at these words in this second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Remember, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray here because they saw him praying. And when he finished, one of his disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they saw him praying so often. Before I go into detail and we read this passage, I wanted to just answer a question you may have. You may have read this text, and I know somebody even approached me last Sunday after we read it and said, why does this text and this teaching on prayer, the Lord's Prayer it's often called, why is it different in Luke's gospel than it is in Matthew's gospel? You may have read Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, and said, wait a minute, there's some words missing here. What's the problem with this? Isn't God's word inspired and all the same? What's going on? Well, actually, we're going to see that next week. There's no third petition here. But actually, there's a pretty basic answer to it. Many commentators and Christians throughout history have had different views, basically around revolving around the same area of what I'm going to say. But Jesus obviously taught on prayer several times. And he taught on many things many different times. And we've got different gospel writers giving us different accounts of different times. And this is exactly one of those times, because in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, you see that Jesus did a whole teaching. Sermon on the Mount dealt with many areas, and one of the areas happened to be prayer. But in this section, it's a different time, it looks like, clearly because of the context here, that it was a different context of Jesus teaching on prayer. It was a time when one of his disciples asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he taught them specifically. We're not told which disciple, we're not told how big the group is, we're not told what's happening here specifically, but it may have been a person that wasn't at the original hearing when he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. This might have been after, this might have been before, but we're not told. But if you look at the text, generally, all the categories, it's the same teaching, but not the exact word that Jesus gave to each word. And some commentators even say it's probably specifically like that when Jesus taught on prayer, so he didn't let us get hung up on using words that we're supposed to do meticulously, saying these words as a mantra, so it just becomes something we throw out there and repeat mindlessly. But we're supposed to think about what he's saying about prayer in these priorities and the things he tells us. So it is a different wording. There are a few things missing, but if you look at the whole, it's amazingly the same. Jesus taught us to pray in both contexts. So, and Jesus tells us how to pray here. He's telling his disciples, and he began last week in noticing first petition is hallowed be your name, and then the second petition we'll focus on today. Listen again to these words that we hear are inspired words, God's very word to us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today the way that you want it used. We know, Holy Spirit, you have inspired this word long ago. We ask that you would use it in our hearts today. Press it on our hearts. Shed light on this word. Shed light into our hearts, Holy Spirit, that we could listen and hear and understand, and not only understand, but believe and obey. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. The presidential race, as you know, has been on the front page of the newspapers every day for the past at least 3 months. Why is the presidential race, the president of the United States, why is that such front page news? Why is it so important? Have you thought about that? Why so many people pour so much money and effort and energy into this presidential race? Think about it. You may have seen last week, Ted Cruz just passed a $70 million mark for funds raised for his presidential campaign. There are a lot of people giving big money for this. There are a lot of people stirred up. Why is it so important? Well, it's pretty clear why. It's because this election determines who's going to be in charge. Who's going to rule our nation? Now, you can think of it if you say, well, yes, we are a republic. We have representatives that we vote for to elect. Representatives who represent us in Washington make the decisions, and the president is just a representative and he's not a dictator. The Constitution says there are three branches of government, there's checks and balances, so he can't just become a dictator. But with that said, it's true still that in the executive branch of government, the president holds a lot of sway and there's power and authority in that position. So the issue for the presidential election is basically this: who's going to rule? That's why there's so much interest. That's why there's so much anxiety over this election. The question of who will rule is an important question. The larger the nation, the larger the number of people governed, the more important that question becomes: who is going to rule? So consider the importance of this question: who is going to rule the world? Who will rule everybody? The whole world. Not just the United States, one small part of the world, but the universe, the galaxies. Who's going to rule this world? Important question. Is it important? You better believe it's an important question. And Jesus is addressing it here in this second petition, if you think about it. God is the ruler of this world. He's the one who created all things and owns all things. It's his kingdom. That's how he created it good. But what happened? If you know the biblical story, an enemy came in, entered the world, tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, and had them turn in rebellion against God, so that now all the world is turned in an enemy of God, and there's a new kingdom in this world, the enemy's kingdom that's been established back in the garden that now is pervasive, and that's why we are in the place we are in the world. If you look at all the problems in the world, all the things that are going on that we see are wrong and bad can be traced back to this. There's an enemy kingdom at work in this world, and it comes from the devil himself. That's, God tells us that. He reveals it to us in his world. Some of you here today may think, well, it sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? God tells us it's not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. God says, I'm revealing to you, this is what happened in the world. This is why the world is the way it is. And the amazing message of the rest of the Bible, after this third chapter, the rest of this, all of this is about the way that God is going to restore his kingly rule in this world and restore truth and righteousness to the world. That's what this whole thing is about. A story about God's restoring his rule once again. It's a whole story. And Jesus really wraps it up in three small words here when you think about it. Your kingdom come. What does he mean by that? How is he talking about this great conflict? Well, think about the words. Your kingdom. Whose kingdom is he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about God's kingdom because this is a prayer. He's teaching his disciples to pray, to talk to God. And when he talks to God, he says to God, your kingdom come. So it's God's kingdom that Jesus is telling us to ask would come. What is God's kingdom? That's a big question, and it's an important question for you to ask or answer, be able to answer, because if you read the Bible, especially the New Testament, if you read the gospel accounts, you run into this word kingdom a lot. It's a kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, kingdom of God in Mark and Luke and John. This kingdom comes up a lot. What does it mean? The kingdom refers to God's rule or reign. God ruling over his loyal subjects, their hearts, minds, and wills subject to his will. They are under his sovereign rule. And when his kingdom comes, it's a petition asking that his kingdom rule would take over more and more hearts and more people, and that the kingdom of the devil would be destroyed. That's what it means when your kingdom come, Jesus says. We want your kingdom to come into our hearts and into this world and invade it in bigger and greater ways and expand your kingdom. It's a petition for God's kingdom to destroy the enemy's kingdom in this world. That's what it's all about. Matter of fact, this is really, if you look at it this way, a test to say which side of the conflict are you on. That's what the meaning is behind the sermon title today. How do you know if you're really a Christian? Well, you can tell by giving yourself this little test of examining your desires, and it could be greatly encouraging to you, or it could be greatly concerning to you, depending on where you land. So what I want to do is just consider these two questions this morning. First, what do true Christians desire? And secondly, why do true Christians desire this? So what do true Christians desire, and why do they desire it? First of all, notice, what do true Christians desire? Well, Jesus tells us what I just said. In this petition, Jesus is teaching his disciples, true believers, Christians are disciples of Jesus. He's teaching them to ask, your kingdom come. And the meaning is, if you're a follower of mine, if you're a disciple of mine, Jesus says, this will be your desire, that God's kingdom would come. And God's rule would come and rule you more and more and rule this world more and more. Desire is to obey the Father and come under his authority, and that the devil's kingdom and rule would be destroyed. So when you pray your kingdom come, you're basically praying this: Lord, I desire your kingdom to rule more and more. I desire you, O God, to rule my life and my heart. I want you to rule the world ultimately, and I want you to destroy the devil's work that wants to go against your rule. And so this prayer, this petition, is actually showing a person's allegiance. To which kingdom do you belong? If your desire is to destroy the enemy's kingdom, you're showing you're on God's kingdom. You're on God's side. Now, if you turn a few verses later, you notice that this comes up again. A few verses later in this chapter, Jesus heals a man, he casts out a demon, and then his detractors say to Jesus, you know, the reason you did that is because you're on the devil's side. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, that doesn't make sense. What does he say? He says it like this: every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? See what Jesus is saying? If I'm out to destroy the devil's kingdom, how can you say I'm on his side? That's not how it works. One who's on the side of this kingdom would want to keep it going and want to feed that kingdom, right? I'm not. I'm out to destroy that kingdom. It's just like we think of in the United States, we think of traitors to the United States. These are people who present themselves as citizens, but then they sell information to the enemy. Why? Ultimately wanting to destroy the United States. We go, that's not really a citizen. He's a traitor. He wants a downfall of this country. He doesn't want its flourishing. And so in the same way here, Jesus says, if I want the downfall of that kingdom, I'm not on that side. And the same thing is true for you and for me in our heart's desire. Is your desire for God's kingdom to advance in your heart? Is your desire to follow and obey God's rule? Or is your deep desire to follow and obey your own way, which is really the devil's way, because we're all by nature going to go, the devil say. We're all by nature under the devil's rule. So the question for you today is this: which side are you on? Where is your allegiance? That's a true test, whether you're a Christian or not. Those who belong to the devil's kingdom give every reason for not wanting to obey God's rule. They'll say something like this: you know, I don't really believe that's what the Bible says or means. Or that's your interpretation. And it'll be reason after reason for not doing what God says in his word. And essentially those reasons mean, God, you know what? I really don't want to be under your rule. Instead, I want to do what I want to do. That shows, oh, red flag. Not God's kingdom, different kingdom. Rather than seeking what God wants and really sincerely saying, Lord, what is it you want? I want to find out. I want to know. I love your law, oh Lord. Show me what I should do. Instead, the person says, you know, yeah, well, I'm going to go my own way. And well, God's a God of grace, isn't he? Well, let me just ask him for forgiveness later. That's not what it means to come under God's rule or be a follower of Christ. There's a difference, because one in the kingdom thinks instead like the Apostle Paul and thinks this way. When he sees himself sin, he says, I hate what I do. I don't understand my actions. I want to do good, but I find this work it in me pushing the other way, and I end up doing the thing I hate. Wretched man that I am, I hate this. Have you ever felt like that? As a Christian, that's where we live a lot of times. Those are words that say, I want that kingdom of the devil to be destroyed in me. I don't want it to live. I want it to die, and I want to put it to death. And here's the reason why we need to hear these words this morning. There are many people who live in a delusion. You may go to a Christian church. You may be a member of a Christian church, but still not be under Christ's rule in a kingdom in this way. The way to know is to look at the disposition of your heart. That's what Christianity means. To be a Christian says, what's the disposition of your heart? Do you really love God and his rule and say, Lord, rule me, own me. Your way is the way I want to go. I'm submitted to your will, oh God, whatever that way that may lead. Lord, I want you. Is that what it looks like in your heart? Does that attitude bring a struggle against sin? You see, being a Christian is not simply a matter of words. It's not simply saying something. It's not meaning I'm going to go and do as better, more good things than bad things, and somehow that'll make God happy with me. It's a whole disposition of your desires. It's a change of heart coming under the rule. Is that where your heart is? Do you have a desire to follow him, or do you truly want to follow your own way? And that's the picture of the enemy's way. What we need is a new heart, a new direction, a new disposition. So that's the first question. What do true Christians desire? They desire to come under God's rule. Why do these Christians do this? That leads to the second question. Why do we do this? Why do Christians desire to come under God's rule like this in our lives? They desire this because Jesus Christ has made us new. That's why we do it. As Christians, we desire to come under his rule because Christ has made us new creatures. The only person who can really bring us out of the devil's kingdom and into the kingdom of God is Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what he came to do. Jesus came, John tells us in 1 John, to destroy the works of the devil. How does he do that? He starts by getting in our hearts, invading that heart, and wooing us to himself, breaking our will and changing it to will and desire the kingdom of God. That's how it works. And this is the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. He said earlier in John chapter 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns, and that's why I've come. That's a purpose I'm here, Jesus said, to preach the good news of the kingdom. What was the good news? The Savior has come who can bring you into the kingdom. How does he do that? Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ brings us out of the kingdom of darkness and just transferred us into the kingdom of God. How? By his death on the cross, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Colossians 2 then, Paul goes on to say, Jesus canceled the record of debt that stood against us. How? By nailing it to the cross. killing the old man with his rebellion and rebellious nature, and giving us new life by his resurrection. That's what Christ did, and he can bring us into the kingdom to give us a new will, a new desire, a new love for him. What does it mean to have Christ rule in your heart? It means you have a heart that's under new management, you could say. New life. And what does that look like when it happens? Well, it happens, looks like something like this. Not in these exact words, but many of you know what I mean. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been following the enemy's ways. I don't want to do that anymore. I see that you're the Lord. Please forgive me. Take me. I'm yours. That's what a change of heart is called. And it has to happen. That's called repentance and faith, a turning. It has to happen before you can enter the kingdom of God. There's no other way. And it doesn't matter if you're a very moral person or a very immoral person. It's still got to happen because every one of us by nature is in the enemy camp. We need a new birth. We need a change of heart, a new direction in our lives. And that transfer of desires is what Christ came to do. And he did it on the cross and by his resurrection. Every one of you in this room who knows Jesus Christ understands what that means and looks like. But I want to just shed a little light more specifically on what it looks like. Hopefully it's some of your own experience. When that new disposition comes into your heart, you want to push back against the devil's work. You want to push back against the temptations in your heart from the world, the flesh, your own sinful nature, and the devil. What does that look like? Well, I saw a great picture of it this week. As I was pondering this text, I got a text on my phone from a man, Christian man that I know, sincere follower of Christ, who's unemployed and he's struggling with depression. And that's what actually, side note, that often happens to Christians. If you struggle with depression, don't think you're strange. William Cooper, the great hymn writer, said this is what often happens in lives, because Cooper battled depression, because Paul said you've got this confliction inside. You've got the Holy Spirit giving new life, desiring to go God's way, but you've still got the old man fighting the other way, and you've got this battle, and you're often frustrated and confused and going, why am I doing this? I don't understand. I don't want to do this. Why would I do it if I don't want to do it? Do I really want to do it? I don't understand. You're perplexed. You're in conflict, and it can often lead to depression or struggle. And this young man, Christian, felt that way. And so I asked him, can I share this text with people? You don't know him, but so I asked him if I could share it. He said, yeah, you can share that. Here's what he said. I'm going to read his text. Exact words. I'm having a better day than yesterday. Yesterday, all I did was sleep. I do not want to do that again. I began to think about the role I play as an ambassador for Christ. I do not believe I have been representing well. So I woke up and spent some time in the Word this morning. Then, instead of returning to bed, I pursued a job lead and then ran some errands for my wife. I also prepared a Bible study to share with my family a little later. Then, for the evening, I asked my wife if we could watch a movie together so that I could spend some time with her. Here's the exact words. This is the part I want you to hear. There is a war being fought for my soul right now. And even though it is exhausting, I am putting forth effort in waging it. That's a picture of a heart that says, Lord, your kingdom come. That desires the enemy's work to be destroyed. And sometimes that may mean as simple a thing as just getting out of bed in the morning. And when you do that, the enemy kingdom of darkness is pushed back. That's the truth, and that's the way God's kingdom works. I'm convinced in this world, in small ways, God's kingdom advances. Every day in ways that we don't even see. How many people knew this was happening in this man's life? this week. It doesn't make the headlines, but it's a way that God's kingdom is pushing forward, even in a small way. Like I said, it may be a tiny advancement, but it's an advancement. Getting up in the morning when you're depressed can be an advancement. Saying, Lord Jesus, no, I need to push forward and do what you called me to do because you're Lord, and you're Lord of my life, and I love you. You bought me at a price. Lord, help me. I can't do it. I don't have strength in myself, but you do. Lord, would you help me? That doesn't make the headlines in our newspapers, but that's how God's kingdom works in this world. Because remember the parables Jesus told us about his kingdom and how it starts and works? He compared it to a mustard seed. So tiny you can barely see it, yet what happens? It grows into a big tree. And he compared it to yeast. Just a little bit of yeast or leaven put in the dough works its way to invade the whole dough. What does he mean by that? This is the way it's going to work. My kingdom's breaking into this world. You're not going to see it on the headlines, but there are hearts that are control under my control right now, and they're pushing back against the darkness. You may not even see it. It's happening now. It's pervading this world. As every Christian lives in this world and loves me and follows me and longs to do my will, that's what's pushing back the darkness. In little ways now, yeah, but eventually it's going to overtake the world, Jesus said. The man who fights a temptation to slander another man because he loves Jesus is pushing back the darkness. The teenager who puts down the Wii or the things to play with that says, no, I need to do my homework because Jesus is my Lord, is pushing back the darkness. The woman who says, I'm going to fight the temptation to complain against God for my cancer because I love the Lord and I'm his, is pushing back the darkness. The husband who says, I'm going to fight against sinful anger and love my wife because Jesus is Lord, is pushing back the darkness. Every time you do that in your life, you're putting a chink, you're nailing something, you're chipping away at the devil's kingdom to destroy it. You're undermining the devil's kingdom every time you say no to sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness and showing the Lord is, Jesus is Lord. And I would encourage you to use this prayer this way. When you're struggling and you're in temptation, you don't know what else to do, you're depressed, call out to God to say, Lord, your kingdom come, please help me. Please, oh God, invade my heart more and more. I'm not feeling it or doing it right now. I need your power, but I don't want the devil to win. And do like, sometimes for me, I don't know if it's in my personality or what, but sometimes I want to do something just to spite the devil. Do you ever feel that way? Like, oh yeah, you're not going to win. I'm going to get up today. You know, I'm going to do this small thing, and you know what? I hope it makes the devil mad. Maybe you need a little spiteful character like that to say, I'm going to fight for Christ's kingdom regardless because he is Lord and devil, you're not. That's what we do as Christians in this world. That's our mission. And that's our mission at Town North. That's a purpose. That's a reason that we say we're here to make disciples of Jesus. What's that mean? A disciple is one who's under the authority of the Lord Jesus and says, Jesus, you're Lord and I want to follow you. We're desiring people to come under his lordship. And then once you're under his lordship here at Town North, the goal is to have more and more of our lives taken over by his lordship, because there's still holdouts, right, in our lives? Still those areas that we're holding out. The old man is still fighting back hard. And we got to go after them to say, this is what we're about at Town North, the desire. We may not do it well or perfectly for sure, but the desire is to push back the darkness that more and more people would come under the lordship of Christ in more areas of life and love Jesus more. So how do you know if you're truly a Christian? All you have to do is really look at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which kingdom do you desire to rule in your life? Do you want God to rule in your life? Do you love God's law? Or do you want your own rules? Do you want to push back against the enemy's kingdom? Or do you want to follow it? And if you find that your heart is desiring to follow his kingdom, take heart, keep up the fight. Because his kingdom is going to overtake the world, and eventually it's going to overtake you. Isn't that the thing we're going to celebrate in a few weeks with the resurrection? There's new life in us. And one day, it's going to be made complete in glory. Because Christ rose from the dead, it's true he has overcome the world and will ultimately overcome the world in our own hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our King, our Lord and Savior, for bringing your kingdom to bear in our hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you rule us more and more every day? We love you, Lord. We long to follow you. We know your truth and your righteousness are good and right. So, Lord, help us, we ask. Push back the darkness in our lives and push it back in this world. Your kingdom would come in finality one day, and soon, we pray. In your powerful name, amen.